Then you have the spirit of haughtiness. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19. It's caused by excessive pride or gossiping, boastfulness, or envy. It manifests as pride, snobbishness, unteachability. You ever know someone that you couldn't teach them, anything? And these could be Christians too, where they're just, you'd have to go up and hit them over the head with a 2x4 to get a point into them. Rebellious to pastoral authority, bragging or boastful, argumentative or contentious, extreme self-righteousness or religiosity, idleness, and they reject God. What's the answer to the spirit of haughtiness? Spirit of forgiveness, and to pray to release upon them a humble and contrite spirit. Then there's a spirit of heaviness. That's Isaiah 61:3. It can come in through a tragic experience in life or a traumatic experience or the generational sin of parents. This is what causes depression often. When you're in despair, when you have no urge to praise God, when nothing can make you give you peace, or a root of bitterness, morbid grief, loneliness, gluttony. Oftentimes people that are gluttons have a spirit of heaviness. And I'm not trying to be funny there, but it's literally true, because usually if people are depressed, they do one of two things. They either don't eat or they overeat. And more often than not, it's the latter. And so, the old joke is about, if a woman is depressed, or, it could be a guy too for that matter, they run down and buy like 5 gallons of Ben and Jerry's ice cream. Oh, I feel so much better, Well, yeah, because you got all that sugar high, But anyway, insomnia is another one you see, self-pity, hopelessness, or brokenhearted. I mean, some people... Like in Pilgrim's Progress, it talks about the slough of despond, when people just feel so hopeless that there's nothing anybody can do for me. And that again is this spirit of heaviness. And you can't treat it with Prozac. You've got to treat it by prayer, casting it out, the spirit of hope, the spirit of praise, the spirit of worship, and the spirit of truth. Then we have the spirit of infirmity. That's Luke 13:11. This usually comes from either generational sin of parents or bad health practices. And yeah, I hate to say that, folks, but, if you're out there every day, eating Big Macs and French fries and then sitting down at night in front of the television as a world-class black belt couch potato and chowing down on, like popcorn or whatever, and drinking 5 gallons of soda pop a day, and, you're just a heart attack waiting to happen. And sometimes that can actually be an entry point for the spirit of infirmity. Not taking care of yourself. People at work are workaholics often will get a spirit of infirmity because they run themselves into the ground, as we say. It can be caused by chronic illness or deformity, a bent body or spine. We've seen people that had scoliosis be healed just by casting out the spirit of infirmity. Asthma, chronic colds. These people have colds all the time. Frailty or weakness. Severe feminine disorders in women or impotency in men can be caused by this spirit. Arthritis, cancer or oppression. The antidote is to loose the Holy Spirit of God with his gift of life. Now, I'm not saying again that if you're ill, all of these things are caused by demons. But I say, why not, if you've got a chronic illness that you've been suffering with for many years, why not just sit down and pray and cast out the spirit of infirmity or have someone else pray with you to do it? I don't care. It's the easiest part to do, and you might see a lot of improvement. You never know. Okay, then we have the spirit of jealousy. Oh, this is a killer. It's caused by sexual defilement, rage, or anger. Oddly enough, lack of discipline from parents, and by strife. And this is often caused by someone who thinks that their partner has been unfaithful. We read about this in Numbers 5:14, the ordeal of jealousy. And this is one of the nastiest and most powerful spirits to deal with, because it will not forgive. It will not let go. And then that makes the matter worse, because it's like a vicious cycle. Because if there's unforgiveness, then there's even more going on. And then there's more bitterness, and then there's more jealousy, and so on and so on. It manifests as rage, jealousy, resentment, hatred of partner. is cruelty. You know, Song of Solomon 8:6 talks about jealousy being as cruel as the grave. That's pretty cruel, folks. Hatred, murder. I mean, you know, we find it hard to imagine, but there are people that murder their husband or their wife over jealousy. Extreme competitiveness, hatred, selfishness, revenge or spitefulness. And how do you deal with that? What's the solution? You release and pray for the abundance of God's love to enter that person's life and for his hedge of protection, because these people are often violent. Then there's the spirit of lethargy, Isaiah 29:18. This is interesting because it is a curse from the Lord for refusing to listen and obey the preaching of his word. You get a spirit of lethargy when you basically are sitting there, figuratively speaking, in church like this when the pastor's preaching. It also comes from improperly criticizing your pastor or elders in the body for refusing to obey the Lord, or from generational sin of parents. I hate to say this, but you know, there's some people, they go home after church on Sunday, and what do they have for lunch? Roast preacher. Oh, I didn't like what that pastor said this morning. He's just not right. You know, that's how you get the spirit of lethargy, or by, again, refusing to listen to the word that is preached. Now, this manifests as sleep disorders, either sleeplessness or things like narcolepsy, where you're sitting there and all of a sudden you fall asleep, just like that. Apathy, sluggishness, sleepiness, chronic exhaustion, chronic fatigue syndrome, clinical depression in absence of medical or environment. See, there are medical and environmental reasons for being depressed. I mean, you can be depressed due to bad nutrition. You can be depressed, like obviously if a dear loved one dies. You have every right to be depressed for a while. That isn't demonic. But when you have people that are just always depressed, it's either this spirit or it's a spirit of heaviness. Spiritually deaf to God's word. A counterfeit covering, a false shield is keeping God's gifts from flowing into the person. So, well, how do you deal with that one? Well, you deal with it by loosing the sacrifices of praise. In other words, even if you feel down, you praise God. That's what a sacrifice of praise means, because there's times when none of us, and I'm included, I don't feel like praising God sometimes. I'm feeling down. Things have happened in my life, and I'm not real happy right now. But I still praise God anyhow. And it's interesting because there's I want to talk for a minute about a subdivision of this particular spirit. And there's a word in Latin. It's accidie. And it's an acute form of boredom or apathy. And unfortunately, I'm seeing it a lot in our young people today. You know, and you know what its battle cry is? Whatever. You know, all of us, you know, I'm sure have seen kids and you try and tell them something, whatever, you know. And accidie is a word that the church fathers used way back thousands of years ago to describe an acute form of like almost committing spiritual suicide. Not physical suicide, but where you just don't care anymore about anything. And that's an extreme form of this spirit of lethargy. And I really fear for, and I really pray for, a lot of these kids that you see, that they just walk around like with this stone stare on their face. Like, they just don't care. And I mean, you could go up to them and kill their pet dog and they'd say, whatever. You know, they don't care. It is a manifestation of this spirit. And it, unfortunately, I think it is caused because most of these kids will not listen to preaching. They will not listen to the word of God. They will not obey the word of God. They mock it. And as a result, that's what they're ending up with, this spirit. Okay, again, to get rid of that, you loose the sacrifices of praise. Okay, number 13 is the lying spirit. 2 Chronicles 18:22. Now, This can be a curse from God for seeking false prophets or for ear-tickling preaching. You know what ear-tickling preaching is, don't you? When people get out there and tell, preachers get out there and tell you just what you want to hear. Oh, you're all so great. You're all so wonderful. We're all just the greatest, mightiest church in the land. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, that's, you know, this prosperity stuff, this purpose-driven church stuff, this all of these different weird trends that are floating around the body of Christ, ear-tickling preaching, or generational sin of parents. It manifests as compulsive lying or delusional behavior, flattery or insincere praise, a religious or ecclesiastical spirit. Now, I want to talk about that for a moment, a religious spirit. I mentioned it the other day, but people, and you can be a Christian and have a religious spirit. Oh, my, can you ever have a religious spirit? The first time I ever encountered this, it was in a conference I was preaching at in Salt Lake, and someone else was speaking, and there was a lady sitting somewhere kind of toward the rear, and about every couple of minutes, she'd pop up out of her seat and go, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," and she'd sit down. You know, and it wasn't because the guy said anything particularly exciting. He'd be talking about something rather bland in the moment. She'd go, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," and then she'd sit down. You know, and it was like a jack-in-the-box. And it was getting very, you know, distracting because, you know, everybody was, and yet, you know, she'd say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." You know, how can you argue with that, right? Well, I was in the back, and there was this other pastor who was even more experienced in deliverance than I was, and he came like this, and I walked over to him, and he says, "That's a religious spirit. And religious spirits can be like that. They love the limelight. And so we prayed together. And just as the lady was starting to fire up again for another round of "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," we bounded. And she just sort of sat there like someone, you know, unplugged her. And then she sort of sat down rather roughly in her chair and just looked like someone had slapped her in the mouth, you know. And you can do that. You can bind these spirits right while they're manifesting. It's amazing. And the other thing that religious spirits will do is if you know somebody, and I don't care, again, whether they're Christian, Mormon, Catholic, and you come up to them and talk to them about, try to talk to them about the Lord or talk about some point of doctrine, and they just fly off the handle at you. They just get, you know, like they're probably frothing at the mouth. They're so upset with you. That's a religious spirit. Because let me just take you through this for a minute. If someone came up to you and said, "Well, I don't believe in this Christianity stuff. I believe Jesus was a son of a whore," you know. Now, that would grieve me, but I mean, I wouldn't start going, like that, you know. I wouldn't do that. You know, I'd say, "Well, you know, I'm really sad you said that, my friend. Why do you think that?" And I'd try to talk to the guy, you know. I wouldn't like try to like this, you know. And I've actually had people try to do that to me. More accurately, do it to my wife. A lady tried to strangle her, you know, because the religious spirit in her just flared up. And you want to see a real example of religious spirits, look at Muslims. Those Muslims over there, and you see them there, and when they get in these rampages and they're jumping up and down in the street like monkeys, and they're frothing at the mouth and they're burning American flags and, you know, crying, "Death to the great Satan," you know, and all this stuff. I mean, that's a religious spirit par excellence, and it's a subdivision of the lying spirit. Okay, profanity, hypocrisy, and accusations. Oh, here's one. Excessive or idle chatter and gossip. That's one of those sins that Christians unfortunately have a little trouble shaking, is gossiping. And yet it's often caused by a lying spirit. Superstitions or false prophecy. Have you ever seen all these prophets that are running around anymore? You know, there's prophets all over the TV. You open up Christian magazines, prophet this, great prophetic conference, prophet that, blah, 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 prophet all over the place. And then they're never right. You know, like all these guys that said, you know, Jesus is going to come on this date, Jesus is going to come on that date, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. Well, here it is, 2005, and he still hasn't made it to the train station. You know, all of that's a lying spirit. And, of course, slander. When people slander servants of God, that's a lying spirit. Of course, the answer to that is the spirit of truth. Then I don't think we're going to get past these things the way I'm going here. We'll just We'll just pick this up tomorrow night. The perverse spirit, number 14. Now, this is interesting because I think something will all of a sudden make a great deal more sense when I tell you this. This is from Isaiah 19:14. And this is a curse from God for following false priests or prophets, idolatry, or generational sin of parents. Now, just think for a minute about what happened in the Roman Catholic Church in the last 3 or 4 years. All these priests are suddenly being found that are doing perverse things with children. They're following a false prophet. All of the people that are Mormons that have been caught in sexual transgressions, they're following a false prophet. And I hate to say this, but there's even people in the body of Christ that are doing this stuff. And if you look at the people they're following, usually at the head of their ecclesiastical organization is some clown who claims to be a false prophet. And this is a curse that comes upon people. And they can't help it. I mean, to a degree they can, obviously. But especially if they're not born again, it's real hard to fight against this. Because I know I was in it. And I felt the power of this curse, this particular thing coming down on me. How does it manifest? Well, sexual perversion, addiction to pornography, teaching false doctrines. Notice this, perverting the Word of God. There's no one that does more perverting of the Word of God than the Roman Church. And that's because, again, they've got a false prophet at the helm. Scripture twisting or heresy, stubborn or unreasonable, ingratitude and foolish, filthy-minded. What's the answer to that? Loose into them, cast out, obviously, the perverse spirit and loose into them the excellent spirit. Then we have 15, the seducing spirit. This comes from following false prophets or teachers as well who are involved in carnal sins. Seducing spirits seem to be messengers sent from Satan specifically to deceive believers. Usually it's believers that are hit with these. They manifest as seared conscience. What's that mean? That means your conscience gets so blistered over by sin that just like, you know, like some people, if they are outside a lot and they're barefoot a lot, their feet get so blistered over that, you know, you could probably walk on nails with those feet barefoot and not feel anything. That's what your conscience becomes like. It's seared to the point nothing makes you feel bad anymore. You don't feel any remorse. Manifests as seduction, attempting to tempt or beguile a person. This isn't usually in a sexual sense, into false teaching, into false doctrine. And it causes double-mindedness, and refer back to the double-minded spirit. Again, here you lose the spirit of truth, especially as is found in the Word of God. Then we have number 16, the spirit of whoredoms. And contrary to popular belief, this doesn't really have to do with, in only a limited way, with prostitution. It's from worshiping false gods and offering sacrifices to them, other harlotries against the true God, and a generational sin of parents. It manifests as Satanism, making pacts with the devil, adultery. You'd be amazed in prostitution. How many prostitutes are devil worshippers? Are knowing literal devil worshippers? Not by any means all of them. Prostitution of soul or body, self-idolatry, love of the world, love of money, love of glamour, narcissism, compulsive concern. I'll tell you, excessive. A lot of people who are really totally obsessed with bodybuilding. Or women who are like models and are trying to get this perfect, you know, size 6 or whatever it is figure, you know, that's a manifestation of the spirit of whoredoms. You see, like, you know, these bodybuilders in California. I was down on Muscle Beach in Venice, California, and, you know, these guys are walking around like this, you know, and you come up to them and you say, which is the way to the bus station? And they go, that's a spirit of whoredoms. That's a spirit of whoredoms. And again, what you loose there is the spirit of God and the spirit of the mercy of Jesus Christ. Then you have the spirit of slumber. This comes from following legalistic religions, serious parental neglect, especially neglect by the father. If you've had an absent father or a neglectful father, or if you've been in a real legalistic religion, you might very well have a slumbering spirit. How do you know if you have one? The inability to love or to be truly sexually intimate. These people are shut down emotionally. Also, the inability to worship. Do you have trouble getting really excited about God? Do you have trouble, like when you're singing hymns or when you're in your private devotional time, just really getting thrilled with the idea that you're entering into the presence of the Creator of the universe? Then you might have a slumbering spirit. This is a very subtle kind of thing, but it can always be dealt with through prayer. It can manifest as spiritual torpor or stagnation. You know what? You ever see a stagnant pond where the water never moves and it's got this green scum on it and there's bugs flying around and everything? That's what these people's spirits are like. And also, oftentimes, they have no internalized sense of right or wrong. Some of these people that have slumbering spirits, the psychological term we use for them is they're sociopaths. They'll do anything they want unless they get caught. In other words, they have no internal compass. It's just like, oh, if I do this, will I get caught? That's the only thing that keeps them from doing just about any ungodly thing imaginable. How do you deal with this? Well, you pray that the Holy Spirit would release His gifts into them, especially the gift of discernment. And they generally need generalized deliverance as well. Spirit, we're nearly done. Spirit of error, number 18. This is 1 John 4:6. This is refusal to hear warnings or counsel of God or the Word of God, refusing to apply biblical tests to doctrines. Now, this one is a little different. This one is primarily institutional-wide, and it creates heretical cults. And we all know what those are. We're not going to go into them. But basically, as a wide thing, you'll find that the spirit of error is running rampant today in the church. Everybody's running off after all kinds of foolishness. Then it also manifests as being contentious, running after false doctrines, especially, and this is the key thing the devil always wants to attack, denial of the deity of Christ, attacking the fact that Jesus is truly God come in the flesh. Aberrant or heterodox Christian teachings, what's that mean? That's a big word, heterodox. Well, see, if someone is orthodox, what does that literally mean? Ortho means straight. And doxos means worship. So it's right worship. Heterodox means other than right worship. You know, like someone is a heterosexual, it means they're attracted to the other sex. And so quite often, something is heterodox, it isn't necessarily a heresy, but it's just a weird, like a lot of these charismatic churches are very heterodox. I mean, they do believe that Jesus is God. They do believe in salvation by grace, but yet they've got a lot of other issues. Inability to understand simple biblical truth. That's the spirit of error. I mean, have you ever sat down, if you've been witnessing to somebody, and you're explaining, like salvation is so simple, and you sit there and you're talking your lips off for like 2 hours to this person, and they just ain't getting it. You know, that's because they have the spirit of error, and almost everybody who's in a false religion has the spirit of error. Even atheists, because how many of you realize atheism is a religion? Yeah, it is. Did you ever hear the story about the guy, this is a true story, supposedly, about an atheist who was in court trying to get something or other done, and at the end of it, he lost, and he was complaining. He says, Judge, Your Honor, he says, I don't think it's fair. You know, Jews get their holy days, Christians get their holy days, Muslims get their holy days. I think us atheists ought to have a holy day. And he says, well, you do. We do? He says, yes, April 1st. It says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I hope that's a true story because I'd love to hear a judge actually say something like that. Okay, to deal with that, loose the spirit of humility, because that's what this is all about. It's about pride. People can't admit they're wrong. Then we have a devouring spirit, 19. And again, this is sort of a specialized one. This is mainly done through the disobedience to God, especially in the area of tithing or generational sin. And this is where basically it seems like you run out of money before you run out of month. You never have enough money. I don't care how rich you are, you never have enough money. And the only way to be delivered of this spirit is for the person to obey God's law and tithe. It manifests as chronic poverty or deep indebtedness, consistent financial or real estate calamities or natural disasters, inability to ever save money. Okay, then we have number 20, a buffeting spirit. This is, again, kind of an unusual one. It's a specialized problem, usually for ministries. And this is one where you can't be delivered from it. It's like what happened with Paul when he had his thorn in the flesh. You know, we understand that from 2 Corinthians 12. All you can do is pray and ask the Lord to be released from this. This isn't one where you can go to someone and be delivered from it. It usually only hits people who are in the ministry. Intercessors are often faced with this. And both having a covering your pastor in church as well as having several prayer partners to agree with you often seems to render it less effective. Okay, finally, we're nearly done here, folks. Hallelujah. There's legion. Legion is not 1,000 demons, as some people believe. Legion is a single, very powerful, strong man that comes along with child abuse. It comes with the defilement of a child's spirit. And this may be the result of physical or sexual abuse, even things like parental divorce, alcoholism, incest, or involvement with the child in occult practices. And even imagined child abuse can sometimes cause it. It manifests as insomnia, suicidal thoughts, self-mutilation, supernatural strength, morbid fascination with death, human waste or decay, graveyards, extreme inner torment, hears voices, has nightmares, exhibitionism, nudity, homosexuality, promiscuity, sexual perversion. Conversely, they can also be perfectionistic and compulsively clean and extremely performance-oriented. So you could be either a total perverse slob or you could be a compulsive neatnik. I've seen people that had this spirit and their writing looked like a typewriter. They would print and it would look perfect. It would look absolutely perfect. Every letter would be exactly spaced, just right. Compulsively clean, reclusive, very rigid and controlled, anorectic or bulimic or compulsive overeating. Now, all of these things we see often in victims of child abuse. And there's nothing particularly powerful about this demon, except nobody knows it exists, hardly, unless they've read our book. So if you're dealing with someone that you know to be a victim of child abuse, you need to cast out the spirit of legion. Okay, I don't think I'm going to even start on the next thing because we're at about 8:30 here, but 5 minutes or so. Does anybody have, I know this is a lot of information, any questions about any of this? Yes, sir. Yeah.
Children, whatever. And they come out with the obscure comment, and I know it's demonic. They say God told them to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what type of spirit would that be?
Well, it could be in just insanity, because a lot of these people are on so many like that. That poor lady, what was her name? Andrea Yates, was it? That killed all of her babies and they found out that she was on like 5 or 6 very powerful psychoactive drugs. But having said all that, that would probably be an antichrist spirit, more than likely, because when people think they're hearing from God, and especially when they think God is telling them to do wretched things, that's usually a spirit of antichrist. Yes, oh, I know. It is most crazy people that, you know, get up there and, you know, shoot people or whatever, or you know, yeah, you're right. It's very common, and that's because the spirit of antichrist is epidemic in this culture because people think they can do it themselves. They don't think they need Jesus. They think they can get to heaven on their own steam. And that's what causes the spirit of antichrist. So virtually all of the world's religions are full of the spirit of antichrist. But that's a good question. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah, that's bad. I'm sorry to tell you, but that's bad. Astrology is a form of occultic divination, and candidly, those horoscopes aren't worth the paper they're printed on anyway. I used to be a professional paid astrologer, and you just because you're, say, a Virgo or a Leo or whatever, you can't tell anything by that. You know, astrology, What you're doing is you're placing yourself in bondage to the stars. And when you get born again, you come out from under that bondage, even if there was anything to it, which there really isn't, because you see, what the astrologers don't tell you is that they're using Chaldean astrology, okay? The same astrology you read about in the book of Daniel. And the trouble is that every 2,000 years, the equinoxes precess. And so the zodiac isn't even what it was in the days of the Chaldeans. So astrology, even if it ever was any validity, it no longer is, because they don't usually correct for that. But yeah, it's an open doorway. And if I were you, I would strongly recommend that you just pray to the Lord and repent of that and not do it anymore. Okay? All right. Yes, sir. Yes. No, but we call him a Swiss Army knife demon. Because just like the Swiss Army knife can be like a fork or a knife or a screwdriver or a corkscrew or whatever, the Legion demon can appear as any other demon. It can look like a spirit of Antichrist or a spirit of apathy or a spirit of fear. So it's a tricky thing to identify, and that's why we just sort of assume if someone has got the history, you know, of child abuse or whatever, that we just cast it out. And it's no harder to get rid of than any other demon. It's just harder to identify. My name is Legion, for we are many. Now notice that paradox. He didn't say our name is Legion, for we are many. He said, my first person singular name is Legion, for we, first person plural, are many. And I'll tell you this also, Legion is behind all manifestations of what used to be called multiple personality disorder. And in a sense, he is, or it is, many. But in another sense, it's one. That's why there's that confusion of person there in that sentence. It's a very one of these days I hope to write a little book on Legion, but I haven't had the time to do it. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Pardon me?
Did I understand
you that
it was a fallen angel?
No. Well, it could be, yeah. I mean, the word, see, that's the thing. The King James never uses the word demon. It uses the word devil. And it says Jesus cast out devils from people. That's because the word devil is entirely different in meaning from the word demon. And unfortunately, I have fallen into the practice that everybody uses of you saying the word. I think the word devil is the same as the word, how do I want to put this? Okay, a fallen angel, no, I don't think a fallen angel is a devil, although the devil is a fallen cherub. Did that thoroughly confuse everybody? So in other words, devils and demons are basically the same thing. It's just when you call a devil a demon, you're bringing this whole idea in the Greek culture that a demon is this guardian genius that is good for you. Whereas everybody understands who and what the devil is. So does that make sense? Okay, good. Yeah. Yes. These are strong men that have minions underneath them. So I'm not saying that, like, if you have a spirit of fear, that means that the spirit of fear is in you and it's nowhere else. The spirit of fear has flunkies, and when we address the spirit of fear in a deliverance prayer session, it might not even be there at the time, but when we cast it out, all of the flunkies still have to go. Just like if you blow the head off a body, the body dies even though it still has other parts to it. It's the same thing. Anybody else? Well, I didn't get quite as far tonight as I thought, but we still got two more nights. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry? History of playing cards. Yeah. Well, playing cards started as what was called the Tarocchi deck. Back in, some people trace it to like the 13th century or the 12th century, and they nobody exactly knows where they came from. And very soon, originally they had 78 cards, and the name became shortened to Tarot. And the Tarot deck is the ancestor of our modern playing card deck. The Tarot deck had four suits of cups, wands, swords, and pentacles. And a pentacle is like a club, a cup is like a heart in today's deck, a sword is like a spade, a diamond is like a pentacle, and whatever is left is like whatever is left. Because my mind is going fast. And then, if you've ever seen a deck of playing cards, as I imagine most of you have, there's one other card in the deck, and it's called the Joker. That's the last vestige of the original Tarot deck, which had 22 major arcana, they were called. These are like special cards, and the first of those cards was the Fool. And the Fool came to be the Joker. And these other cards were cards like the Pope, the High Priestess, the Emperor, the Empress, the Devil, Death, Les Mansons Dieu, in other words, the House of God. They were very obscure things, and a lot of people believe they had to do with the Albigensian heretics, that they were a way that they had of promulgating their doctrine in a way that the Catholic Church wouldn't find them. But they were used from about the 15th century on as a form of divination. And therefore, you know, there's a problem, and you want to stay away from them. And that's why I also counsel people to stay away from the regular deck of playing cards, is because to this day, if you see, like, you go to the circus or whatever and you see gypsies, they're using regular playing cards to tell fortunes with. You know, magic gypsy fortune telling deck. Ooh, you know. And I'll never forget this. We heard a gypsy was in Dubuque. This was like 30 years ago. And my wife wanted to go have her fortune told. And she was in this kind of ramble down house in downtown Dubuque, and he went in, and it was this, I think she really was a gypsy, and we sat down with her, and she used regular playing cards. And she kept saying, "Oh, you have spirit of confusement. Oh, you have spirit of confusement." You know, and of course, my wife at that time, you know, she had been born again as a little child, and yet she was practicing witchcraft. So yeah, she had a spirit of confusement. You know, and here's the funny thing. I had a dear friend when I was a witch. He was one of our best pupils, and he was a master at reading tarot cards. And you know what he did? He predicted that I would get born again with tarot cards. Isn't that weird? Because he came to visit us about a week before I got saved. And I had not yet done any of the things that were leading me in that direction. And I hadn't gone to that prophecy seminar, if you've heard my story. And he was sitting down, and he laid out the tarot cards on the bed. We were sitting on the bed together. And he says, "Something is going to happen in your life that's going to be wonderful, and it's going to turn your entire world upside down." And you know what the central card was in the reading? It was a card that's called the Hanged Man, which is often identified with Christ by Christian white light occultists, because it's a man that's hanging upside down on a tree. And so in his own way, you know, God was using a guy with a tarot deck, just like, you know, the devil, whatever, was using that lady, you know, to say, "These men are servants of the Most High God," you know, et cetera, et cetera. So, yeah, because of their sinister history, I advise people to stay away from playing cards. And of course, don't mess around with gambling. That goes without saying, but I am going to say it anyway. Because believe me, I was a gambling counselor for 3 years when I worked at this drug and alcohol agency. And it is the worst addiction to get rid of. Because unlike all the other addictions, what's the juice of gambling? It's money. And we all got to carry around money. If you're a cocaine addict, you can get away from cocaine. If you're an alcoholic, you can stay out of bars. But we all have to have money. And if you have money in your pocket and you're a gambler, you're going to go burn it on something. So really, don't even get started with gambling, because it brings a curse. Because it says in the Word of God that the disposition of Lot's falling in the lap is of the Lord. And that's why it was originally called divination, is because there's something divine in that whole thing. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. Everything is determined by the Lord. And you know what the root of the word luck is? Lucifer. So don't ever tell anybody good luck. I mean, we do it. I mean, I even do it. You know, you do it without thinking, because it's just a habitual thing in our culture. But just say bless you instead. In fact, I got to tell you, Pastor, you'll appreciate this. Someone had given me, it was a Anglican breviary, which is like a prayer book for Anglican priests at one point. And this is after I'd found out about the King James Bible. I was reading one of the Psalms, and it was some weird version of the RSV that they were using for their Psalms. And at one point, it said, instead there's this one, I forget the Psalm, but it says, we bless you in the name of the Lord, it says in the King James. And in this one, it says, we wish you good luck in the name of the Lord. You know, so anyway. Okay, anybody else? Yes. Oh. That was 1 Samuel 28:7-8, because that's the famous Witch of Endor passage. Whew. 1 Timothy 4:1. Hosea 4:12. You know, I don't think I said some of these. Hosea 4:12. I may just have forgotten to give you the references. Romans 11:8. Malachi 3:8 through 12. This is my fault. This ain't it. It's small print. I'm sorry? Well, that's 2 Corinthians 12:7. That one I did say.
Did you say that's in the back of your book, Blood on the Cross?
Yes. This is in the back of blood. Everything about 90% of what I gave you tonight is in the back of Blood on the Doorpost. But, yeah. Because it's critical to understand this if you're going to minister in this area. I want to also share something, and I probably should have talked to you, Pastor, about this first, but I was telling my wife today, I call her every day on the phone, and I told her how, you know, responsive you folks have been. And she said, well, you know, if you would like to try and do something with this on a larger scale or on a more, you know, permanent scale, we've done this many times. We'd be more than happy, the two of us, to come here for like a 3-day weekend or something and give people hands-on training in how to do this, if you would want to do that at any point. Because we've done that with probably at least a half dozen churches over the years, and it can, you know, kind of help start up your own deliverance team. So if that's something you'd want to do at some point, you know, just let us know, and we'll, you know, be happy, because my wife usually can't stay away for a long time like this week, but just for like a 3-day weekend or something, we could probably do it together and get to meet her. So anyhow, because she's my sweetie, and she's the reason I got out of most of this stuff. So I did want to mention that. If you down the road you feel like you'd like to do that. Anybody else? Okay, well, Pastor, you want to close then? And okay, well, God be with you. Shalom Aleichem, as they say in Hebrew, peace be with you.